and one of our elders is coming to speak today, Pat Hine. And would you welcome Pat as she comes? Pat gets the privilege of sharing on a requested topic that we're covering over the summer Selah, which is dealing with difficult people. So that's not the person next to you, so don't worry about it. That won't be awkward when you come home. Okay. Yeah. Let's just take a moment and thank the Lord for this time. Father, we thank you for your presence that is with us. You are transforming many of our lives right now. Lord, worship has spoken to our hearts. You have begun to speak to our hearts, bring revelation and healing. And now you're about to give the word to not only reveal your power, but give us understanding. And Lord, through this word, bring healing and, Lord, your authority into our lives. So we receive it now in these moments. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks. Good morning. Before I begin, my husband made me promise. He can stand up. This is my husband over here, handsome man that he is. He made me promise to tell you that the authority with which I speak does not come from having lived with him for 46 years. And I am waiting for the lightning bolt. No, those closest relationships we have are the ones that grow us the most, you know. When I was given the topic of difficult relationships, I thought a lot about, you know, self-help. There's so many books out there that are Christian and non-Christian that tell you how to get along with people. And I didn't want to make that part of this sermon because you can go and get those books. What I wanted to do instead was to give you a vision of who you are, who God is in you, and with that vision, then you can go forth and work in relationships. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, no revelation of God in his world, the people are unrestrained, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. So it's real important to have a vision, and especially of God and who you are. The first thing I wanted to do was I wanted to take relationships, and let me give you the definition. The way we're talking about it today is relationships is the way in which two or more people or groups regard and behave towards each other. So our relationships aren't just between me and my husband or me and my children. It goes beyond that. It goes between me and my community. It goes between races. It goes between generations. Relationships cover everything. So we're talking about that in light of this. So the first thing we want to do is we want to emphasize that we are in a cosmic battle. And the battle, we don't see it. I mean, we see what's going on in our country, but we're living in this realm here, and we're not understanding that this realm is less real than that spiritual realm. And there is a huge battle going on it's going to be hard for me to keep, so you can fill in your little blanks here, because I'm not real good at that, but... I have yellow and asterisk see here to make me do this. But it's between the kingdom of light on one hand and the kingdom of darkness. And if we get to choose every day with whom we're going to co-labor, we can co-labor with God and promote his kingdom, or we can co-labor with Satan and promote his kingdom. And as boring as this is, I do want to read what his kingdom is like versus God's kingdom, because we all can get caught co-laboring with Satan, and we don't want that. So Satan's kingdom is rejection, hatred, violence, jealousy and envy, condemnation, shame, guilt, lying, lust, greed, covetousness, grumbling, rebellion, revenge, retaliation, slander, a critical spirit, fear, terror, unforgiveness, no mercy, self-pity, gossip, sexual immorality, being self-centered, evil, and witchcraft. Now, that is the kingdom we do not want to live in. We're going to contrast that to God's kingdom. The nature of God and his kingdom is holiness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, pride, faith, virtue, purity, wisdom, justice, honesty, fairness, sincerity, knowledge, understanding, grace, mercy, excellence, forgiveness, compassion, devotion, submission to God, gratitude, truth, worship, and faithfulness. So when you see these two side by side, I wanted you to see this so that when you start to fall over here into that kingdom of darkness, you can quickly catch yourself. That is my prayer. And you do have within yourself the ability to go, whoop, that's not the way I'm supposed to be acting. So we recognize that we are part of a cosmic battle for the souls, the hearts and souls of mankind. We have an enemy, a cunning enemy, who knows us well. He knows exactly where each one of us have weaknesses, and he is going to touch those whenever he can. And it says in 2 Corinthians, it says, keep Satan from taking advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. We have to be very aware that he's going to use offense to try and separate us. We're not fighting people. We all know that scripture that says you're not fighting flesh and blood, you're fighting principalities and powers. Is Satan using that person to get at you? Probably. But that's still not who your enemy is, and we really need to get that deep in our spirits that our enemy is not a human, another human being, but the enemy of mankind. And none of us is immune from being taken captive by Satan to do his will. And so that there's a great scripture in 2 Timothy. It says, talks about how we're to act with people who don't think like we do. And it says, the servant of the Lord must not participate in quarrels, but must be kind to everyone, even-tempered, preserving peace, and he must be skilled in teaching, patient and tolerant when wronged. He must correct those in opposition with courtesy and gentleness in the hope that God may grant them the ability to repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So that's something we really, as Christians, this is something we need to be aware of, especially all you have to do is look around the landscape now, the political, social, historical landscape, and we need to know this as Christians. The battle is always in the mind, but it is fleshed out in relationships. So you may be thinking, you know, you're having to fight this war here, but it's going to show up in your relationships, what's going on in here. Good relationships, as far as we are able, are the fruit of choosing to co-labor with God in this battle. Many of the relationship problems we have, whether with individuals or groups of people, are actually designed by God to mold us into the image of Christ. That's a hard one to accept, but it's true. And I think of all the different battles I've had in my life relationship-wise, and I can tell you that every single one, when I walked and said, God, what do I do here? He has made it right. But it's saying, God, what do I do? I can't react like the world. I have to react like a Christian. The next thing we need to do is we need to focus on the Father and his amazing love. So many people can love Jesus, but when it comes to the Father, he's up there, and it's like they can't touch the Father. And that really has a lot to do with our own father wounds, that we can't really relate to the Father. But we need to really understand the love that the Father has for us. It was his love that sent Jesus here. It was him. It says here, it says, the Father has delivered and drawn us to himself out of the control and dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It was the Father who did this. And it says in Ephesians, it says, in order to satisfy the great love with which he loves us, he did this. It was his love that he was satisfying. So we know that God is love, the Father is love, and I just want to read this again. I mean, you know these things, but I'm trying to reframe it a little bit for you. It says, God is love, and love is, so God is patient. He's patient with us. He is kind. He doesn't boast. He's not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on its own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing. He rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, remember that this is love. God is love. And as we go on, we realize that we're supposed to be made into the image of God. That's the whole thing about us being down here on earth. We are training to reign with God. And so when they talk about love, and love is all about relationships. You can't be alone in love. Well, you can. I think that's called narcissism. But but in a healthy relationship, it takes two. So you need that other person. You need to learn to walk with them. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and spirit, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So he also then, and I love those last few chapters of John, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love others the same way I loved you. So I always teach the golden rule. I love teaching the 5th and 6th graders because I get lots of versions of the golden rule when I ask them what it is. And it is not do it to them before they do it to you. But do unto others as you would have them do unto you is really about the law of sowing and reaping. But that can be selfish too, because I can love you so I get love back. But to love as Jesus loved is to do it sacrificially. I don't get anything back. I'm just loving because he's commanded me to love. So I'm going to your sheet so you can fill in your blanks for you people who like to do that. Because love is the supreme command, Satan's main goal is to destroy relationships between us and God, between each other, and even to get us to hate ourselves. And that's what we have to be extremely aware of his strategies. We must, aware of Satan's strategies to divide, we must take our thoughts captive to Christ, especially those accusations that are against God, against other people, or even against ourselves. I know so many people hear those voices in their head, well, you're just stupid. You can't ever do that. You'll never make it. That's not coming from you. That's coming from Satan using words that have probably been programmed into you from your youth. But it's so important that we learn this. The next thing we want to do is we need to catch the vision of the high calling of who you are in Christ. And as such, what is the call on our lives? And this is really important. We are chosen. I wish I could just impart to you the strength with which I want you to get this, okay? You're chosen. It doesn't matter who you are chosen to be a glory bearer of God. You are to bear God's glory in this world. When you walk somewhere, there's a see Jesus in you. And they don't see that in you if you're co-laboring with Satan over in this other kingdom. They only see it when you're loving like Jesus, self-sacrificially. If you're getting something out of it, that's not the way Jesus loves. In Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, but that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So you have to be in the Word. You have to know what the Word says, and you have to let the Word transform you. This isn't something, we can choose to, we can know the Bible, we could know it front to back, but it's still about relationship with him that goes here and then goes out. When we get that relationship with him, it becomes easier. We are compelled to love. So you also have to know that God's ways are higher than ours. He's not down, his ways are not on the earth. I always think of it, you can roll in the mud with the pigs or you can fly like an eagle. When we work out of Satan's kingdom, we're rolling in the mud with the pigs. We're living in darkness and we are not acting like who we are. We are to soar above the things that are going on here. It's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. The other part, and this is really key, you have to be eternally minded. We are not earth dwellers. We live here, but this is not our home. We're sojourners here. And this is our training period. And as I said before, we're being trained to reign with God. We are chosen to represent Jesus in this world. We are chosen a royal priesthood, and a priest ministers to God and takes the people to God. And so we are not only called just to worship God, we're called to take the people that we know, the different things that are going on, we're called to pray for them. We're called to sometimes bring truth to them, to maybe rebuke them in a loving, tender way. But we are called to be between God and people a lot of times. That's what the priesthood is about. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're not to be fighting with one another. We're to be building the bridges. We are foreordained to be made into the image of Christ. So everything that you see about Jesus, I love singing these wonderful songs today, talking about how magnificent God is, how humble, how loving, how self-sacrificing, all of those things we are called to be. We're called to be made in the image of Jesus. And you know, it says in Romans 8:28, it says, God causes all things to work together for good for those that he has called for his purpose. And his purpose is that we be made into the image of Jesus. So all the things that happen to you, we can use those things to help us mold them into who we're supposed to be, more like Jesus, or we can become bitter and resentful and go back to wallowing with the pigs. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And I also think along with this goes, you know, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he was able to endure. And that's what we have to do. For the joy that is set before us, which is to be made into the image of Jesus, to co-reign with him, to bring him forth on the earth, to usher him into this to this dark world. That's what we're called to do. So when things happen to us, you know, the world watches us. If we proclaim that we're a Christian, the world is watching us when things go on. And if we don't portray the image of Jesus, we're bringing reproach to his name. Now, does God forgive us? Absolutely. His mercies are new every morning. And we can certainly learn from every single thing that we go through. But still, we have to know that we have this high calling on us. We're called to be holy, even as he is holy. That means being set above. We're to be a cut above the earth. We're called to represent, and we're called to love as he loves, proving that we're his disciples. And then finally, we are called to rule and reign with him in eternity. That's a big deal. We're not just little. You know, when I was young, I remember looking and thinking, how can God love all these people? I'd be stuck in a traffic, you know, thing in Washington, D.C. And it just really bothered me. I think, how can he love them all? It just makes, you know, how can he know everybody so well? And all it did was really show me the finiteness of my own mind and how big God really is, because he is so able. And if we open our spiritual eyes, we can see him at work all the time around us in our lives. We need to trust that God truly causes all things to work together for our good, so that we're in the middle of hard times. We're in the middle of difficult situations. We need to trust that God will mold us. I was thinking about, you know, I was trying to think of stories to share, and I thought, well, I can share my own, but some of them are with people still living, so I have to be really careful. So I chose my dead sister. So anyway, we were like real close. So we were 13 months apart. And she really had a hard time with me coming into the world because she was just a baby. And her whole life, she found ways of sabotaging me and undermining me. And it was interesting. I was in the Catholic Church at that time, and I was learning about being a martyr. So I thought, I'll just be a martyr. So every time she would do something to me, I'd just look at her with a sickly sweet smile. Thank you, you are martyring me, which made her hit me twice as hard. And as we grew up, it was really difficult. I remember I was probably around 20. This is just a little encapsulation. And she lied to my mother about something that had happened. And my mother, I was 20, and she was beating me. And my sister was like this, smiling. And it was just this huge hoax. But the thing that it was there was always in me a desire to keep that relationship open. And even though it was difficult for a lot of years, it really worked out. And I remember when I went to the Emmaus Walk, she wrote me a letter and she said, I know you're a Christian because I've seen you go through all these difficult things. And you have never gone under with them. You've always come out better. And that was really a beautiful thing. And when she died, I was the one that really ministered to her the most at the end. But it was having to learn to not strike back, to love, to pray, to forgive. All of those things were part of making that relationship end up good. And it wasn't easy. I will tell you that. It was not easy. Going through this so fast. One of the things that I did want to bring out here, there's a scripture, and I use it a lot, I think, because it hit me so hard when I was reading it. We were stationed in Hawaii, and I had gotten born again, spirit-filled, and was reading the Bible. And this is what I read, and I shut the Bible. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are good and kind, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if a person endures the sorrow of suffering unjustly because of an awareness of the will of God. After all, what kind of credit is there if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you endure it patiently? But if you do what is right and patiently bear under suffering, this finds favor with God." Now, if you're doing what's right and there's unjust suffering, this finds favor with God. And in the Amplified, it says, "This is indeed your calling." And that's when I shut the Bible. I thought, I'm called to suffer unjustly? And I think it took me 2 weeks to open it up again. But it says, "Christ is our example. For as a believer, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit ever found in his mouth. While he was being reviled and insulted, he did not revile or insult in return. While suffering, he made no threats of vengeance, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges fairly." And that's what we have to do. We have to trust that God himself is there for us. That when he sees us living self-sacrificially the way Jesus is, it is pleasing to him. And we all have those things. We have this at many different levels that we're seeing now. We have it between husband and wife, parents and children, other family members in the community. In our church, we have it. Pastors have this little X on their back. It helps them become a target for all the complaints in the world. And it's hard. A lot of pastors don't stay pastoring because of this very thing. And so we have it in the church. We have it among races. We have it among generations. We have it among socioeconomic things. And God is saying, if you're suffering unjustly and you're doing it in my name and as I would have you, I'm very pleased with you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work for justice, but it means that you are to represent God in this world. God uses those difficult relationships, as I said, as molding us into the image of Jesus. If we do not have the mind of Christ, it will make no sense to love like Jesus. The world does not understand how we can love that way because they don't have the mind of Christ. But when we have the mind of Christ, we can accept what's coming our way. I can remember, when I first started reading the Bible, and it was, if they want your coat, you give them your tunic. All these different things that make absolutely no sense. You go, well, now why would he ever say that? But as you grow in the knowledge of God and you get more and more of his mind, you understand that coming back at someone violently is only co-laboring with Satan. That in order to represent Jesus, you represent that suffering servant. Romans 12, 9 through 21, I gave an abbreviated version, but I want you to listen to this. This is one of those things that is difficult for us to hear. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now think about that one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How many times are we down here in the mud? Because Satan knows how to justify that kind of behavior in our hearts. Well, they did it to me, so then I get to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that, I believe he's put that in there because sometimes it's impossible. You can do everything you can to have a good relationship with somebody, but on their part, they don't want it. But your job is to keep your heart open so that if God can work on their heart, you're there with open arms to welcome them back. Never avenge yourselves, but leave to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, which is a whole nother sermon. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is our calling, to overcome evil with good. We're not to trust in our own strength, but in the grace of God to do this in us. Because when I'm telling you, it's hard to swallow. Because you don't have the strength. I don't have the strength to be like Jesus. But if I can live by the Spirit of God, he will give me the strength to love that way. So know that if you fail, God's not up there getting ready to smack you around. He's saying, learn from it, and he's going to help us up. And he will redeem. Every one of the things we do wrong, he is the great redeemer. If our hearts are right, he redeems even those mistakes we've made. Watch for the strategies of the enemy. Put on the full armor of God and pray at all times and in every way. Now, this is where I asked Anitra if I could share her story. When she preached, she shared about how she was doing on spiritual warfare. So, of course, she was under attack that week, right? And she was saying how she was on Facebook and she had read something about the shooting in Louisiana, and she could just feel it rising within her. The hurt, the anger, all the things that have happened over the years. And she went, no. And she stopped it. She said, I'm not going that way. And that's what we have to do. Whatever he's going to try and touch in us that's going to make us hate, be resentful, live in the pig pen, we have to stop it and say, no, through your grace, God, and your grace alone, you will give me the ability to love like you love. Resist the devil and he will flee. So when he comes, and it says on the onset, resist the devil. So when you first feel yourself getting pulled into that, stop. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. I see this happen all the time in our families where different things happen, and all of a sudden you feel yourself getting really irritated. You know, then you realize, ooh, wait a minute, that's the accuser of the brethren. He's trying to break my relationship here. So I do the opposite. I'll make a phone call, or I'll send a text, something that's very loving. I fight it by doing the opposite thing. And that's what we need to do. And know that it is God himself working in us to sanctify us. It is him. It's his job. He wants us to grow in love. He who began the good work in you will complete it. I love this Psalms 37. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him also, and he will do it. So when we commit our way, Lord, I want to be more loving like Jesus. I'm going to trust that you're going to do it in me. I'm not going to beat myself up when I fail, but I'm going to learn from it and go on. Now, this is really hard for me to believe how stupid I was beating myself up. I didn't put down forgive in there. I want you to, if you have a pen, I want you to write on the blank there, forgive, because you cannot do any of this unless you walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness is the bedrock of Christianity. Everything that we live in is based on forgiveness. And so you learn to work it through. We have different tools that we use in the prayer room all the time to help work through forgiveness. It's tough, especially if you've harbored things for many years, but it can be done. And as I was doing this, thinking about the cosmic battle we're in and the fact that we're in the end times. I never thought we were in the end times because it was like, when I first read about it, I thought, how in the world could they ever get a global government? I know I'm not going to be, you know, alive when that happens. And it's happened really quickly. And in Matthew 24, he says, because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And in Titus, it says, if you endure, you will reign with him. So we are going to have to endure all of these things that are coming on us at the end in love. We don't just endure sticking our chin out and fighting everybody, fighting our way through it. We have to endure in love. And it will take the Holy Spirit in us to do so. So I want to end with, I'm hoping you all got this. Anybody here ex-Catholic? Okay, you remember the song, St. Francis, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace? I think it was the nicest song ever came out of the Catholic Church. Brandon couldn't get it. I wanted him to sing it, but didn't get it to do it. But so we made it up on a card. But I want you to read this with me. In fact, I'd like you to read it out loud with me, okay? I can hum, too, if you want me to do it. Okay, it says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to ask the ushers if they would prepare communion for us. Very appropriate to have this message, Pat, if you'd stay up with us and be part of communion with us.